Boy, that Phil has a way with words, doesn't he? I tell you, he knows how to pump you up. But I learned a long time ago that compliments are like perfume. They're to be smelled and not swallowed. I don't swallow everything I hear, but I do enjoy doing what I do. And I enjoy teaching God's Word. And I enjoy getting excited about it. I think we need to be excited about our religion. And sometimes people say, well, you act like you're enjoying that. That's right. I am. And if I didn't enjoy it, I wouldn't be doing it. I enjoy teaching God's Word. And I enjoy seeing people learn. And I enjoy seeing people participate. Y'all were just right in my hands last night. Just everything I said, you were right with me. Stay with me tonight. We're going to be talking tonight about something very controversial in our day. There are two extremes in the religious world concerning the role of women in service to God. One is the extreme that they just ignore the regulations in Scripture and say a woman can do anything that a man can do. She can preach. She can be an elder. She can teach a class of men. She can do anything that a man can do in religion. And believe it or not, there are some churches that wear the name of Christ who are following along in that same mold. And if we're not careful, we will find more of that in among our brethren. The other extreme is that they make laws where God didn't make laws. So one is they ignore God's laws, and the other is they help God and make more laws and won't let women do what God told them to do. And so I hope tonight when we get through, you'll see both sides of it. You'll see that God has told women a number of things that they can do in His service. And yet there are two regulations that He has given to us that we must consider. And so that's what we're going to try to do this evening. We're going to notice first that without godly women, we would be in a mess. In fact, there would be no elders because in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul said that an elder must be the husband of one wife. And if he doesn't have a wife and she's not the kind of person she should be, in verse 11, I think those qualifications of the women there apply to the elders' wives as well as the deacons, though it's in the midst of the deacons' discussion. But there wouldn't be any godly elders if it were not for good women, godly women. The same is true of deacons. The deacon also must be the husband of one wife. And the regulations again apply to the wife of the deacon, that she must be a godly person. And in my opinion, there would be many good preachers. And I know one there'd be less of. You're looking at him. If it weren't for his wife. There are a lot of preachers who have been ruined by their wives. There are a lot of preachers who are what they are because they have a good woman behind them pushing. And the success I have is basically because of the good wife I have. Sometimes I can be very sarcastic. I think it's sarcastic. But anyway, when I'm dealing with some of my brethren and trying to deal with somebody, especially if I'm having a disagreement with him, and I write a letter, And I always give it to my wife and ask her, now, read this and tell me what you think of it. And sometimes I think I have just done a jam-up job. Boy, I have put him in his place, and I just know I have said it in the right way. And she gets her red pen, and she starts saying, you can't say that. You can't say that that way. Honey, you may win the argument, but you won't win the man. And you know what I do? I go back and change it every time. And I have suggested that to some other brethren. And I think if some of these brethren who are so cutting in their letters would ask their wives to critique it and say, how's this going to go over? Tell me. What do I need to change? And I think it would help things. And so we need good wives for preachers who are helping them. And there wouldn't be much hospitality among brethren were it not for the women. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul tells us that we are to be given to hospitality. Well, what does it mean to be given to something? It means you do it a whole lot. If it's hospitality, it probably means that you have somebody over about once a year during the holidays. Is that right? You're really addicted to hospitality if that's what you do, isn't it? Now, I understand, and my wife reminds me of this, that you don't have to have them over to your house to be hospitable, but you have to do something to be hospitable. You have to, a brother reminded me once before I was even married, that you know that the restaurant will accept your check just like it will somebody else's check. I thought I didn't have to do that because I wasn't married. And he reminded me that I needed to be hospitable as well. And the restaurant would accept my money if I would invite people and take them out to a restaurant, though I couldn't cook. I'll tell you, it wouldn't be very hospitable if I had to do the cooking. And my wife is a great cook. And we have people over a lot because she loves to cook. If we could afford it, we'd probably have them over more. She just enjoys doing it. And there's a responsibility here. And most congregations, really the spirit of the congregation is determined by the women in the church. And most congregations that I know about, the spiritually strong and the good Bible students are basically the women. Men, that's not complimenting you. That's just complimenting the women. The men need to do better in their growth and in their hospitality. But the Bible teaches us that we need to be hospitable. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, when Paul talks about withdrawing from that brother who has been ungodly, he says, with such an one know not to eat. Well, what does that imply you had been doing? If you're going to quit eating with him because you withdrew from him, what does that imply you had been doing before you withdrew? Likewise, we have a responsibility. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, it says, evil companionships corrupt good morals. Well, if evil companionships corrupt good morals, what would good companionships do? It would help good morals, wouldn't it? Boy, we saw some of that last night, a bunch of it, didn't we? Young people over there, they invited me. I'm young too. But anyway, it was a marvelous experience to see young people together and enjoying one another's company. That's a whole lot better than some other places they may have been in bad company. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. Good companionships help good morals. And so the women basically are the ones who contribute to this. I've known churches that have problems even feeding a preacher for a week. One place I preached, the elders announced one meeting that everybody that signed up last year to feed the preacher, don't sign up this year, and let's let some of these other people sign up. We had about 150, 160 people. You know what the elders had to do the week before the meeting started? They had to repent. They had to say, okay, anybody sign up. Because a lot of the brethren won't do it. I tell people after I've been to a place for very long, I can make up the meal list for the preachers for the meeting. I don't even have to put it up on the board. I can just go ahead and sign it up. I don't know how it is expressway. If I'm talking to you, okay. But it looks to me like all you folks eating pretty good. And some people, it's strange what people have their attitudes about preachers. People are afraid of a preacher. I don't know why. I went to a place to preach in Florida once, and one of the brothers agreed that he would keep me for the first 3 days, but after that I had to go to the preacher's house to stay. He said he thought he'd put up with me 3 days. Well, we went fishing one day, and we came back, and I got a knife, and I started cleaning fish. I guess he thought all I knew how to do was open the Bible and read. And I started cleaning fish. And we got through, and he said, you know, I wish I had agreed to keep you the whole week. You turned out to be a decent fella. I don't know what he thought I was going to be. But you know, we have kept preachers, and we don't even feel like we've had a meeting unless we kept the preacher, just to tell you the truth. When I'm preaching a congregation and somebody else wants to keep the preacher, we have a fuss. The first preacher we ever kept was Clinton Hamilton. We came to Louisville preaching Wendell Avenue. And Clinton Hamilton came for the first meeting we were here, and Joyce said she felt like she was keeping the Pope. I mean, we'd both been in class with him, and I always had a high regard for him too. And you know, by the end of the week, Clinton Hamilton was just Clinton Hamilton. That's all he was. He's just a man. The last gospel meeting he held before he died was with a congregation in Lakeland where I was preaching. He just finished his commentary on Romans, was working on it that time. A wonderful guy, but I wouldn't have known that had I not associated with him. We need to be hospitable. We need to associate with one another. We need to build one another up in that way. In Romans chapter 16 in verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul commends a lady here because she had helped the church at Cenchrea. And I want to read these verses with you. Romans chapter 16 verses 1 and 2. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. I don't know what she had done for the church in Cenchrea, but I know one thing. The church in Cenchrea wouldn't have been what it was had it not been for Phoebe. Phoebe had made a contribution to what that church was. And then he says that you may receive her in the Lord in the manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Here is a woman who had been a servant of the church at Cenchrea, and Paul is writing to the church at Rome and says, when she comes there, you help her in any way she needs it. I wonder if she'd needed a ticket on a boat to go visit Paul, if the church there could have helped her do that. You know, Lakeland started sending me over to Romania back in 1993, and I made my 12th trip over there about a month ago. But the first time Joyce went with me, we had some brethren that didn't think too well of the church sending a woman to do the Lord's work. And so one individual paid for Joyce's way. It wasn't me. It was somebody that could afford it. But anyway, the next time she went, the church paid her way. And then the church got to sending young people and women with me to Romania and to Belize and to Canada and other countries to work. And then some brethren began to say, well, where's your authority to do that? Romans 16, verse 2. That you may receive her in the Lord in the manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has. Assist her. If she needed help in transportation, would that be assistance? You know, it amazes me how some of my brethren think. They will assist a woman to clean the church building. They will assist a woman to be a secretary for the church. But you can't assist her to help people learn the gospel. You know who some of the best personal workers are in Romania who have gone with me? The young people and the women. They get out on the streets and they make the contacts. And who is most apt to set up a class with a woman? A woman. Who's most apt to set up a class with a young person? A young person. Let me ask you, how many Mormons you've ever seen on the street over 25 years old? Brethren, we are missing it. When we are not involving our young people, including our women, in evangelism, we need to be involved. They need to be involved. And they can best make the contact. Many of them can do the teaching even without the man doing the teaching. But they need to do what they can do. And women need to be doing that. Young people need to be doing that. But we're talking to the women tonight. In Acts chapter 9, verse 39, we have Peter raising a woman from the dead. And I want to read that with you. Acts chapter 9 and beginning, I'm going to begin in verse 36 to get the whole story. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days when they had washed her that they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him to come and not to delay his coming. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he had come, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. A wonderful story But the point I want you to notice is that these women were weeping because of the death of Dorcas and showing the garments that Dorcas had made. I heard Brother Irvin Lee. He's an Alabama preacher. Basically, I think most of his work is in Alabama. But years ago when I was in college, I heard him make a talk about benevolent work. And he said, you know, if the government sends a widow the money, the widow can take the money and go buy a garment. And she's got a garment. But when Dorcas made a garment and took her to the widow, not only did the widow have a garment, she had a friend. And that's God's way. What can women do? There are many things that women can do in the functioning, the daily functioning, and the work of the church. And we need to have them involved in those things. And so these are things that they can do. But women are taught to teach. In the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, when Jesus said, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even at the end of the age. Can women teach others the gospel? If they're baptized, they can. Those who are baptized are to teach others. So if we teach the women and we baptize the women, and then it's the responsibility of the women to turn around and do that same thing. And so in the Great Commission, they're authorized to teach. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 2, Paul tells us that tells Timothy, verse 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now this word men is the word anthropos, and it's a word that means human being. It's the same word that's used, by the way, back in verse 2 of the chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5, where he says, who desires all men, anthropos, to be saved. Does that include the women? Sure. And to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, or men, the man Jesus Christ. Is Jesus the mediator between women and God? If so, they are also to teach. Those who are faithful men are to teach others also. Who's the men? The same ones for whom Jesus is the mediator. And so women are taught to teach others. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Where Paul says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age. And so he says that the grace of God has appeared to all men. Same word as 2 Timothy 2:2. The things that you've received from me, commit to faithful men. And so men here includes the women. And so women are taught to teach, and they need to be teaching. They had a gift of prophecy in the first century. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 said, when the Holy Spirit came, that your sons and your daughters will prophesy. In Acts chapter 21 and verse 9, we have a man named Philip who had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. Well, what is a prophetess? What is one who prophesies? He's one who speaks by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so here were women who had the miraculous gift of prophesying. Well, what did they do when they prophesied? They taught. They taught by the inspiration of God. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we have a passage that deals with what women were to do or how they were to act when they did that. In chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 4, it says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shorn or shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Now, let her be covered here is in the tense in the original language. It says, let her continue to be covered. Well, what's the point? The point is that there were women in Corinth who had the gift of prophecy. And it was almost inevitable that they would have a problem with whether or not they were to be in subjection to men. If they had the same gifts that the men had, were they still to wear the sign that they were in subjection to men? It was almost inevitable that that issue would arise. And it did arise. And what's Paul's answer? Paul's answer is, though you are spiritually equal with men, though you have the same gifts, spiritual gifts, as the men do, especially in prophesying, you have these gifts, but you are still a woman and you still to submit yourself to the men. You're still not supposed to be in subjection. And to remove that veil in Corinth would have been a rejection of that, and therefore shameful. And so what did the women do? They were continued to dress and act like women, and yet they exercised their gift of prophecy. May a woman teach a man. Acts chapter 18 and in verses 24 to 26. Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 24, we have the story of a man named Apollos. It says, beginning in verse 24, "Now there's a certain man, a Jew, Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." What did they do? Priscilla and Aquila. Aquila and his wife Priscilla took Apollos aside and they explained to him more accurately the Word of God. Priscilla participated in this. We aren't told any more about it than that. But I know from what the Bible says about Priscilla and Aquila that Priscilla didn't get out of place. She didn't say, "Sit down, Apollos, I'm going to straighten you out." But she had a part in teaching. I've said any man that tells me that no woman has ever taught him anything probably lies about other things too. Priscilla did. She participated in the teaching of Apollos, more accurately. But she did it in her place. She did it in accordance with what she had been taught that she was to do and how she was to do it. In Colossians 3 and verse 16 and 17, the Bible says that we're to teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And then the next verse says that whatever we do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Well, can women sing? Several years ago, I got a bulletin from a church out west that claimed to be of Christ. And I read an article in it. And I thought he was saying that the women could not sing in the assembly. But there was no name on the article. There was an address where the bulletin had come from. And so I sat down and wrote a letter. I said, "I don't know who wrote this. There was no name on it. But if it's saying what I think it's saying, I wouldn't want my name on it either." Well, bless your heart, he wrote back and told me his name, and that's exactly what he was saying. I hate to even mention that to some people because somebody might take it and run with it. But the idea was that when you sing, you're teaching and admonishing one another, and a woman can't teach in the assembly, and therefore she can't sing in the assembly. Well, what about that next verse? "Whatever she does in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord." Does that apply to her? It's the same you. In verse 17, it's in verse 16. We'll say more about that in a little bit. But anyway, women can teach. And they do teach in the assembly. But there are two restrictions that we need to look at. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verses 11 and 12. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, where Paul said, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." Now, the word that he uses here for submission is the Greek word hupotasso. Hupo means under, and tasso means to arrange. And the idea is that she is to be in submission. She's to teach. And she is to be in submission or to be in silence. Verse 12 says, in the third chapter of 1 Timothy, and in verse 4, he says, "One who rules well his own house, having his children in submission with all reverence." The idea, same word there, in submission. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5. "To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." We did not submit to that even for an hour. It's the word submission. She is to be submissive. She's not to refuse to be in submission to her husband. Then in Titus chapter 2 and verse 15, when it's talking about the man's responsibility, let's read that one too. Titus 2 and verse 15, Paul told Titus, "Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority." It's the same Greek word with a different prefix. It's the word epi, which means upon or with, and tasso, to order. Now, I don't know why Thayer defines it with a different word, but he uses tasso in 1 Timothy 2 to mean to arrange, and in Titus chapter 2, he uses it to order, to arrange. Now, what's the difference? A woman, when she teaches, is to teach under authority. She is not to usurp authority over the man. When the man teaches, he is to teach with authority. He thus is exercising authority in his teaching. And so that's the difference, that the man is to teach with authority and the woman is to teach under authority in Titus chapter 1 and in verse 3. "But has," Titus 1 verse 3, "but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of the Lord our God." And this is the same word here that we're talking about, epitasso, the commandment of the Lord. The Lord has authority, and he does that with this word, epitasso. How's a man to teach? With authority. How's a woman to teach? Under authority. And so that's the difference in the way that they teach. Now, these verses do not say that a woman, "I suffer not a woman to teach a man." If it did, it would contradict Acts 18:26, and it would contradict the silence that he's talking about here in 1 Timothy 2, because silence there is a manner of spirit. It's not making no noise. It's a manner of spirit that a person has. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12 is the same word where Paul says that they may be chapter 3 and verse 12. "Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness," that's silence, "that they work in quietness, eating their own bread." And so how are people, these were those that were lazy and not working, he says to them that they need to do it with silence. They need to do it with quietness. And this is the word that is referring to here, that a woman is to be in silence. She is to be in quietness. That's the manner in which she does it. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 4, which we read last night, in 1 Peter, chapter 3 and verse 4, Peter says, "But," let me back up verse 3 start, "do not let your beauty be that outward adorning or the arranging of the hair, of the wearing of gold or putting on a fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with an incorruptible and ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." Well, does verse 3 mean, he says, do not let your beauty be the outward adorning, but let it be the hidden person of the heart. He's not saying here that it's wrong for you to adorn the body, but he is saying the more important thing is the spirit, that your spirit be right. And so when he says here that the woman is to be silent, he's saying that she is to remain in her place of subjection rather than to be in a place of authority. Furthermore, it does not say, I suffer not a woman to teach in the church. If it did, it would contradict what we said in Colossians 3, verse 16, 17. That a woman is to speak in the sense of singing praises to God. When a woman sings in praise to God, has she usurped the position of authority? Has she then become the leader of the church in that sense? No. Now, there are some churches of Christ that are beginning to do this. They're beginning to have women to preside at the Lord's table and to lead singing. They say, well, they've got the talent to lead singing. The Bible says she's to be under authority, not with authority. If she is singing under the direction of a man, she is not in a position of authority. She is in a position of quietness or subjection. And so she is not out of order, and she is not doing anything that's wrong when she sings and thereby teaches in the assembly. But there's another restriction that the New Testament gives. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14. We're going to read several verses here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verses 34 and 35, here the Apostle Paul directs the church in Corinth about the use of their gifts, especially of prophecy and tongues. In verse 34 and 35, he said, "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is shameful for women to speak in the church." Well, now, what's he saying here when he says, "Let your women keep silence in the church"? He is saying, don't say anything. Keep silent in the church. Well, what is the context here? What is he talking about, being silent in the church? Well, let's look back in verse 28, where he says, "If there's no interpreter, here's a man that has a gift of tongues, but there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God." So here's a man who has the gift of speaking in a tongue, but he can't interpret it. There's nobody there that can interpret it. What's he supposed to do? He's supposed to shut up. He's supposed to be silent. Does that mean he can't sing? No. Does it mean he can't do other things? No. It just means he can't do what he's supposed to be silent in. In the situation that he is to be silent is when he has the gift of tongues, but nobody can translate it. That's when he is to be silent. And so that's when a man is to be silent in the assembly. Well, when is a woman to be silent? When she violates the principle under authority. Now let's go through Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning in verse 4, and read all these passages I have here. Look at the context and see what Paul is saying here to the women and to the men. Beginning in verse 4, he says, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church." So what's going on here? The person who prophesies is speaking to the church. He's prophesying to the church, to the assembly. He said, "I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless indeed he interpret that the church may receive edification." And so he's talking about a person addressing the church. And if he can't speak it in a language that they understand, then he's not to speak. In verses 12 and 13, "Even so you, since you are zealous for the spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church, that you may seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret." Why? So that the church can be edified, so that people can understand what he's saying. Verses 18 and 19, "I thank God I speak more with more tongues than all of you. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue." What's he talking about? He's talking about addressing the assembly, speaking in the church. In verses 22 and 23, "Therefore tongues are for a sign, not for those who believe, but for those who are unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind?" Now, that used to confuse me why he said in verse 22 that tongues are assigned to the unbeliever. And then he says, if the unbeliever comes in and hears you speaking in a tongue, he'll say, "You're out of your mind." Well, the explanation is in verse 22, he's saying if an unbeliever comes in and you're speaking in a tongue that he can understand, that's a sign to him. If he comes in and you're speaking in a tongue that he doesn't understand, he'll say, "You're crazy. You're out of your mind." And so if you're speaking in a tongue that he understands, then it's a sign. But again, what's he talking about? He's talking about addressing the assembly. He's talking about preaching or teaching to the assembly. In verse 27 and 28, verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be by two, the most three, and each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. In verse 34 now, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as also says the law. What the speaking? What's the whole context? Speaking to, addressing the assembly. And so, what is the role of a woman? She's not to speak in the assembly when men are present. And this is simply an application of 1 Timothy chapter 2. Because if men are present and she speaks in the assembly, then she is over the man. She is not in a position of submission. She is in a position of leadership. And she is not to be in that position. And so he says that she is not to speak. In fact, it is a shame for a woman to speak in the assembly. Now people say, oh, that was just because it was a custom thing in that day. Well, the subjection of women to the men was something that's taught in 1 Corinthians 11 when he said, God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of man, man is the head of woman. Is Christ's subjection to the Father just a matter of custom? Is man's subjection to Christ a matter of custom? Is woman's subjection to the man there just a matter of custom? The whole point in 1 Corinthians 11 is for the woman to be in her place of submission to the man. That's God's order. That's God's arrangement. And it's always been God's arrangement. And so God intends for us to follow that arrangement. And so this is simply an application of the principle that the woman is to be in a place of authority, or be in a place of submission to the man who is in the place of authority. This has no reference to a woman, for example, singing under the direction of a man. We've already talked about that. She can sing under the direction of man. She's not in a position of authority because she's simply doing what God taught her to do. Furthermore, it has nothing to do with women teaching women or children. In fact, in Titus 2 and verses 3 and 4, Paul tells Titus that the older women are to teach the younger women to love their children and so on. And in 2 Timothy 1, we have the case of Lois and Eunice, the grandmother and the mother, who had instructed and trained Timothy. And so he's not talking about, when he says that a woman is not to teach, that a woman is not to teach another woman, or a woman is not to teach children. It has no reference to that, because that's not out of her position of being in subjection to the man. Furthermore, it is not talking about women teaching men under some circumstances. In Acts chapter 18, verse 24 to 26, Priscilla took part in the teaching of Apollos. Another situation is singing, teaching, and admonishing one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. As long as she is in her right position, she's not forbidden to do that. In fact, she should be doing that, as everyone should be singing praises to God. So it's not talking about those situations. Then I want to notice another thing in conclusion. In conclusion, women may teach, except when they are in a position of authority over a man, or when they are addressing the assembly when men are present, which violates subjection. So woman can do anything as long as she does not violate one of these principles. One, that she is to be in submission to the man. Number two, that she not address the assembly when men are present. If there are no men present, she's not usurping authority over any man. We had a debate on that, and I was in Columbus, Georgia. I didn't do the debating, but congregation where I was had a debate, and this fellow that was saying that a woman could not teach at all, couldn't teach a Bible class, couldn't teach in any sense. And so the question was brought up, what if there's a church that has only about 5 members and they're all women, what do they do? His answer, believe it or not, was they need to spend some of that money and drive to a place where there is a church with men. Now that's his response. I know a church in a foreign country that's composed totally of 6 women. And it's the only church in the country. Where are they going to drive? And with what? That's ridiculous. When women are teaching women, they're not out of their place. Now, a question that often comes up is, well, how long can they teach a Bible class with boys in it? And I've heard this position for years, that when a boy is old enough to be baptized, a woman can't teach him anymore in a Bible class. I want to ask you 2 questions if you believe that. Number one, what does baptism make a boy? Does it make him a Christian or does it make him a man? I believe that when he's baptized, he's a Christian boy. But some brothers say, no, he becomes a man then. My second question is, if he becomes a man when he's baptized, suppose he's not baptized till he's 25 or 30 years old. Can a woman teach him till he's 30 years old because he hadn't become a man yet? He hadn't been baptized. That gets you in trouble, doesn't it? I think it does. Well, when does he become a man? Well, I don't know. A good Pharisee could tell you, I guess, but I'm not a good Pharisee. When does a child reach the age of accountability? I don't know that either. It would vary with the child. And it would vary with the boy. When does he mature to a man? I certainly would not think it was proper for a woman to teach a 20-year-old in a Bible class unless there were some very unusual circumstances there about his mental capacities. But anyway, what I'm saying is, this arbitrary thing, if he's old enough to be baptized, then that means that he's a man and a woman can't teach him. Well, if he's not, according to that then, if he's not baptized till he's 25 or 30, she can teach him till he's 25 or 30. And I don't think that'll work. That's not according, I don't think, to what the Bible teaches. Then, the problem we have is that God has commanded women to teach. And then they make arrangements, churches make arrangements for having women's classes and ladies' days for women, talk to women. And you know what some of the brethren do? Criticize it. We had ladies' day down in Lakeland and my wife arranged the speakers. It was our ladies speaking to our ladies. Got the word back that old Frank has gone liberal. Next thing, those women will be in the pulpit. Just like those who don't believe a woman can ask or answer a question in a Bible class. If she answers a question in Bible class, next thing she'll be the teacher. Not if she understands the Word of God, she won't. And not if she understands the Word of God, will she be in the pulpit preaching over an authority over men if she addresses women. The only thing I know to do is say that Acts 5, verse 29, I think, says that we must obey God rather than men. And brethren, we need to be encouraging the women to do what God authorized them to do. And when some man says they can't do it, those of you got some backbone need to stand up and say, we're not going to put up with that. We're not going to go along with that. And defend the women's right. The women shouldn't have to do that. And may be out of order if they did. But the men ought to have enough gumption to say, the Bible authorizes what we're doing, and the women are doing what God told them to do, and we're going to defend them, and we're going to uphold what they do and encourage them doing what they're doing. And so we need for women to do what God told them to do, and we need people encourages them. So encourage everyone, and there's that passage I have. But anyway, encourage the women to do what they can do. And thank God for the godly women that we have. Let's encourage them, but let's remember that we're being influenced by our environment. for women to take the leadership role. And that's not what the Bible teaches concerning her relationship to man. If you're not a child of God this evening, we haven't been talking about how to become a child of God, but if you understand what you need to do and desire to become a Christian tonight, we'd certainly encourage you to use this opportunity to confess your faith in Jesus before this great assembly and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation while we stand together and while we sing, we invite you to come.